Good morning. It is always good to be home, and it's a blessing to be with everyone and to see everyone, see familiar faces. And I know I have an identity crisis about my name, but more than welcome to call me Tristan. Of course, unless you're in Lubbock. I'm just kidding. I want you to listen to this statement from Paul here in Colossians 1, verse 9. He's talking to the church in Colossae, and he says, thinking about their growth, thinking about them as a church and them as Christians, he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Prayer is what we're talking about this morning. The point I want you to walk away with is to pray like Paul. And that's going to be true for Jesus. But I want you to pray, and I want you to pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. That is such a great demonstration of Paul's character. We're going to see that. We look at the character of Paul. We look at who he is as he follows Jesus. And he is a man of prayer. He is an avid man of prayer. And as I think about his life, as I studied his life, I can't help but notice just how much he prayed. He prayed so often. In fact, he prayed so often, it's not surprising to hear phrases like this from Paul when he says, I do not cease to pray. It's not surprising. Even early on, if we think about Paul's life, early on when we hear about Paul in Acts chapter 9, you might think Acts chapter 9, verse 11, he's in Damascus, he's blind, he's just running to Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Ananias is praying, and he receives a vision from God, and God, Jesus here, is telling Ananias something. He's saying, I want you to go and see Paul. I want you to go and talk to who's then called Saul. But I want you to notice the characteristic he points out about Paul. He says in Acts 9, verse 11, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, Paul, for behold, he is praying. He's praying. Jesus says, not only that he's praying, he says, behold, he's praying. Which means I want you to pay attention to the fact that he is praying. Right? It's not surprising. Paul has a Jewish background. He would be a man of prayer. He would understand what it means to pray, and he would probably practice praying. But Jesus is pointing out something different here. Jesus is saying to Ananias, essentially, Paul is no longer persecuting. Paul is praying. His heart is changed. And so I want us to think about Paul. I want us to think about prayer. Because Paul found it useful and found it comforting to pray. Even when he was blind and shaken, he would pray. It didn't matter if he was in prison. It didn't matter if he was with his fellow Christians. What we see from Paul is that he is praying. He could be in his darkest hour and he's praying. Or his most joyful moments. And what is he doing? He's praying. Paul prayed. And he wasn't talking to himself. He wasn't talking to an imaginary friend. He wasn't stroking his ego. His prayers weren't these, you know, words of affirmation. Prayer to Paul was life-giving. It changed him. And that should be true for us. I want that to be true for us. I'm going to go through and I'm going to list some verses and just read a few verses from his letters where he talks about praying. You can try to follow along. I'll make sure to reference them. But listen and catch how many times he says the phrase without ceasing, or he says the word constantly in reference to prayer. Okay? So Romans 1, verses 9 through 10, Paul says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayer. Without ceasing, he says. Another example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And then it's tied to this idea of remembrance. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice what he says here. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Another example is Ephesians 1:16. Ephesians 1:16. What does he say? I do not cease to give thanks for you. And then not only is there thankfulness, but this idea of remembrance, remembering you in my prayers. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. And notice he's speaking not to a church, but to an individual with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers. Constantly in my prayers, night and day, he says. Think about that. Without ceasing, constantly, night and day, remembering you, giving thanks. How is that possible? How is that possible? How can you constantly be praying for people in different ways and, you know, different reasons and for and in different seasons without ceasing nonstop? How do you get anything done if you're just always praying? And I think we have to look at this phrase here, this idea of praying without ceasing or praying constantly, as Paul means in the Scriptures, realistically. Because when he says here, praying without ceasing, we're going to look at, you know, an illustration. But when he's praying without ceasing throughout his life, and he could not have done the things that he did without praying, without communion to God. And that's what it is. When I'm praying without ceasing, I am with God. I am in communion with God. He wouldn't have been able to accomplish all that he did on his mission, on his missionary journeys, and then speaking and writing to the churches, if he didn't have prayer. You look at the life of Paul, and I want this to be true for all of us. You look at the life of Paul, and his prayer life is a constant heartbeat, the rhythm of his mission and his work. He'd even tell the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, maybe you have this small little verse memorized. He would command them and us to pray without ceasing, that verse says. Pray without ceasing. How many of us have stopped praying? So when he says praying without ceasing, or he says, I want you to pray constantly, we got to look at that Greek word for a second. What that means, and he's usually always using the same Greek word here in reference to prayer and praying without ceasing or constantly, but it does mean, it means this idea of nonstop, every second, but also a regular occurrence, a reoccurring pattern without giving up. I want to put some emphasis on that idea, without giving up, because we don't want to give up on this thing. Not only do we want to be constant, but we want to be consistent in that. Think about when you're praying, and I'm bringing you up again and again and again. When I think about praying without ceasing, it's like this idea of a persistent cough. Or when I say I'm coughing nonstop, I'm not literally coughing every second of the day, but it's a cough that doesn't really go away. And that's the idea. It's constant. Or if I'm thinking about, you know, being healthier, building muscle, the key to being constant, again, is what I already mentioned, and that is consistency. I'm constantly and consistently going to the gym. I'm constantly and consistently eating the right way. But if I go to the gym, let's say, you know, just 20 minutes out of the week, just one day of the week, that's really not going to do much for me. That's really not going to change me. But if I go in with, you know, a plan and a regiment several times a week, I have a diet and I've stuck to it, I go into the gym much more productive because I've built on top of those things. And that is how we change. That is how we grow. And so today's lesson is just that. I want you to leave here more enthusiastic about prayer, more motivated to pray, to pick up that constant lifeline that maybe we've dropped, that lifeline to God. I want us to be men and women of prayer because Paul was a man of prayer, because we belong to a church of prayer. And so I want us to think about that. Let's turn to our main passage this morning, and that is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at this in some detail, and here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is going to tell us, look, this is how we pray without ceasing. This is how we make prayer a constant in our life. Philippians chapter 4, and read with me our passage. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. It says here, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, so learn from my example, practice these things, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. We're going to break this text down here and see what can we learn about prayer and to pray constantly like Paul. The first point I want you to notice is that prayer is a joy. There's going to be 3 points, and that's the first one. Prayer is a joy. Verse 4 and 5 here really set the tone in Philippians chapter 4. Remember, he tells us to pray without ceasing, and then he tells us in verse 4, I want you to rejoice always. And so always be rejoicing and always be praying. That's what he's telling us, which seems like almost like an impossible thing sometimes, but that's what he's telling us to do. He's telling us to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing. So prayer is a joy. Now here's the thing. It may not always come from a place of joy or during a time of joy. Our prayers may come with great frustration, sometimes great irritation, anger, and grief through many different kinds of trials. But just the very fact that we can commune with God is a joy. Prayer, I like to think of prayer as almost like taking God by the hand so that he can lead us through that pain, through that sorrow, into a place of joy. What we'll later learn is this peace of God. But look at verses 4 and 5 again, and read with me again. Rejoice in the Lord, he says, always. Again, I will say, rejoice and let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Emphasis on reasonableness. Your version might say gentleness. Reasonableness and gentleness is something we need in all of our trials. And prayer makes us reasonable people because we are joyful people. We have to remember, Paul is writing these words in Philippians while in prison. I don't know about you, but prison is not a place where I think about reasonableness and gentleness. When I think about prison, I think about those two things going right out the door. But that's where he is. And he's been put in prison under unreasonable means by unreasonable people, and yet Paul remains completely reasonable and completely joyful. How is that possible? Through prayer. Let me give you an example. Keep your marker in Philippians 4, but turn over to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a nice tangible example. I want you to look at this prayer from David and just compare very quickly the first two verses with the last two verses. And notice the change here. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 2. In Psalm 13, David prays in verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You read that and you can feel the sorrow in David's heart. How long? All day, he says. Now, it's only six verses. It's not a very long psalm. I'm sure it didn't take him all day to pray that prayer. But that's a unique thing about prayers. It's a unique thing about, you know, the psalms and the prayers that we read in the psalms is that sometimes the next verse can span a long period of time, sometimes years in advance. That's what a constant life of prayer looks like. Now look at the last two verses. How has David changed here? Notice he says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love," he says in verse 5. "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." And verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." When do you think David is more reasonable? Verses 1 and 2 or verses 5 and 6? He's more reasonable in verses 5 and 6. He's more reasonable when he's rejoicing in the Lord. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 5 again. What does it say there? "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." A man of prayer is joyful and reasonable. Maybe not at first. That kind of leads us into our second point, because every trial we face, we need joy and we need reasonableness. We need to pray through our trials and understand the Lord is at hand. That when we pray, God is with us. The Lord is with us. He is at hand. And that leads us to our second point. So the first point is prayer is a joy. And then the second point is that we need to pray through our trials. We need to pray through our trials. How comforting is it to know that as we go through our trials, and Paul's going to give us an example for him, that's anxiety and the anxiousness that he has. But Paul says, the Lord is at hand, and so I want you to pray. Look at verse 6. I want you to pray. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, prayer should be combined with our anxiety. It should be combined with our trials and whatever it is that we might be going through. Again, imagine Paul here. Where is he? He's in prison. I can't imagine that situation being void of anxiety, completely void of anxiety. It's not. But he takes his anxiety, he takes it to God in prayer. Not only that, but sometimes we can read this passage and we can abuse what Paul is saying here. We can read this passage, this verse, and verse 6, and we can tell people who are really struggling. And the reason why you feel that is because you're not praying. Or if you just pray a little bit more, if you pray harder, then it will go away and you'll feel much better. But Paul is not saying that. He's not saying that. Because he's using the word supplication, and we don't want to overlook that. Now, when he uses the word prayer here in verse 6, it's a general type of prayer, general conversation. It could even include worship and praise to God. But then he says prayer and supplication. Your version might say petition. What Paul is doing is he's zooming in on a very specific kind of prayer. Those times of supplication. That is when you are pleading to God. When you're going through hardship, and supplication means I'm going to bring to God my needs like anxiety, my troubles, real emotion, urgency, with complete dependency on God. It gives meaning to what Paul says when he says there in verse 6, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, he says. What he's not saying is don't feel anxiety. What he's not saying is don't go through trials. He's just saying don't let that be the end of the story. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to turn over there, keep your marker in Philippians 4, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 12 later. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul would list a lot of trials that he would go through in his life. One of them, he says, is anxiety. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Notice what he says here. What does he say? Apart from other things, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That daily pressure, he says, that daily pressure of anxiety. And then years later, in Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, don't be anxious about anything. How can that be? How is that possible? So when we're talking about praying constantly, Paul would go through struggles daily. You think he could overcome those struggles daily if he wasn't also praying daily, constantly, without ceasing? He couldn't have. You see, with prayer, our trials, they don't have to be the end of the story. And that's why we combine our prayer with, what does he say in verse 6, with this idea of thankfulness. Let's thank God that our trials don't have to defeat us or define us. That through Christ, our prayers actually mean something to God. Let's be thankful that we have a God that is at hand, that is there to listen to us and to help us as we go through our struggles. I know Thanksgiving is just around the corner. It's this week. Not only should we be thankful for, yes, the things that we have, but we should be thankful for who we are with God. I think we need to understand that prayer is a journey toward a destination. Prayer is not a tool for immediate relief. Not all the time. After all, what does Paul say? He says, let your requests be made known to God. So unless God comes to you right after in a vision, that prayer, right after you say amen, those requests are going to have to take time. Those requests are going to have to play out. And in the meantime, it's going to lead us to our third point. How are you going to act? Who are you going to be? Our third point here is that, look, prayer changes our hearts and our minds. Paul says it guards our hearts and our minds. And so prayer is a joy. We need to pray through our trials. And prayer changes our hearts and our minds. It changes us. It changes the way we think. It changes the way that we act. Look at Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. What does he say here? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the peace of God is the destination of our prayers. That should be the destination for all of our prayers, is the peace of God. Paul doesn't say the destination is a solution or a quick fix. He says the destination is peace. And not just any peace, this is important, not just any peace, but the peace of God. Because peace looks different to the world. Peace to the world is when things are going my way. That's peace to the world. Peace to the world means no problems. It means easy fixes. It means that drug, that hit, that dopamine, bliss and tranquility. It means things are going as I have planned. And chaos is when things are outside of that plan. And I'm not prepared. But the peace of God is not like that. That's why I love the peace of God. Because the peace of God does not ignore reality. The peace of God is real. It actually applies to real life. And so, while the peace of the world is just running away from our problems, the peace of God actually helps us go through our problems. Think about Paul again for a moment in his life. Think about all the things that he went through. And the trials that he would go through. Whether he's in prison, Paul and Silas in prison, what are they doing? They're praying and they're singing. The peace of God is taking over. They're not praying, requesting that they be released, but the peace of God is taking over in that situation. If he's on the road to Damascus, he's in Damascus and he's blind, Ananias is there to baptize him, to wash away his sins, and therefore he has received that peace of God. You can go through several different examples. One example, though, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul speaks of this thorn in the flesh. This persistent trial that's just deeply troubling to him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, notice what he says here. How does he deal with this? He says, three times I pleaded. There's that supplication prayer. I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. That's his request. Make your request known to the Lord. Earnest prayer. But what happens? Well, look at verse 9. God gives that answer. It's the answer he wants, right? My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Not the answer that Paul was looking for. And did Paul respond with frustration and anger because he didn't get his way? He actually responds with peace and contentment. Look at the rest of verse 9. What is Paul's destination in prayer? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is a man who prayed his way to the peace of God, even though he didn't get what he asked for. You can tell that as Paul goes through a lot of trials in life, his heart and his mind are different from the rest of the world. Why? Because of prayer. And that could be hard to understand. And it's not supposed to be easy to understand. Because the peace of God, we're told in Philippians 4, verse 7, surpasses all understanding. Or what does it say in verse 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's the thing. Prayer guards and changes our hearts and our minds. It literally directs our hearts and our minds toward God to think about things that are good and lovely and to focus on His will. To bring our hearts and our minds toward God and before God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 very quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. Especially when we talk about guarding our hearts and our minds, Ephesians 6 is one that easily comes to mind. Paul here is talking about the armor of God. He's telling us to put on the armor of God, which is a great passage, and we absolutely should put on the armor of God. But how do we do that? Ephesians 6, verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And then in the next few verses, he's going to list off all the armor that you need to put on. Right? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Put all those on, he says. Okay, but how do we put these on? Right? How do we cover our soul and protect ourselves from the schemes of the devil? How do we put these on our soul? By prayer. Look at verse 18. After he lists that, he lists all the armor. He says, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer, and the same thing as Philippians chapter 4, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, making requests, pleading for all the saints, he says. You see how it's all tied? Listen, it doesn't matter if we have the entire Bible memorized. And there's a lot of scholars out there that have huge chunks memorized. It doesn't matter if we're standing on truth. If we're not praying, not changed. We need to connect with God. Communicate with God. Because prayer should change us. It does. It changes the way we think about things. And that's why Paul ends this section here in Philippians chapter 4 with the way he does. Telling us to think on certain things. Right? Philippians chapter 4 verses 8 and 9 here as we begin to close. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Think about these things, practice these things, build on each other. And not only the peace of God here, but the God of peace will be with you. What does Paul say Think about these things. Practice these things. That is our heart and our mind and action here changed and guarded through prayer. Because your mind and prayer is so much more powerful than your mind and your heart without God. Prayer changes us and guards us. And so he says, practice these things. Because if we are going to overcome constant trials in our life, then we need to be praying constantly without ceasing. And so again, remember the points here that Paul's making in Philippians 4. That prayer is a joy, that we need to pray through our trials, and that we need to pray because it changes our hearts and our minds. You know, Paul was a better person with prayer. He was a better person with prayer, and so are you. You are too. So go and pray without ceasing. If you're not a Christian, though, the invitation is open for you. Remember, Paul was praying even before he was baptized. Maybe you're thinking about God. Maybe you're praying. Accept that call and be baptized and wash away your sins. Because your thoughts and your heart, they need to mean something. And they should mean something. They should be, you know, meditating on things that are lovely, things that are from God. And the peace of God is available for all who accept that invitation. So if you need to be baptized and wash away your sins, come forward now while we stand and we sing.